May Israel have peace. What an appropriate prayer for today. Shortly after we were married, Diana's sister had hosted a Hart family reunion. Not wanting to leave anybody out, she sent out an APB to the Hart families, and we were invited to spend a week hanging out at the Red Rock Ranch in Westcliff, Colorado. Beautiful country. By the time Diana and I arrived, the place was buzzing with kith and kin and cousins and in-laws, outlaws. There were about 50 or 60 of us, and so I think we even started out wearing name tags, and I met many new faces, parents, children, grandchildren. They were also there to celebrate Ann and Bill's 50th wedding anniversary. It was great fun, with balloon popping and game playing and picture taking and good food, laughter, and the making of great family memories. Chuck Swindoll, in Come Before Winter, writes, "Try as you like, you simply cannot find a substitute for family. God planned it that way. And in spite of all we're seeing these days designed to make us think we've entered the family phase-out era, don't you believe it? There's nothing on earth that can change the benefits derived from relationships revolving around our roots. Nothing." Edith Schaefer's book, What is a Family?, offers some wise and meaningful answers. The birthplace of creativity, a shelter in the time of storm, a perpetual relay of truth, a door that has hinges and a lock, an educational control, a museum of memories. Families and encouragement mix well together. Occasionally, God even gives a family memory that becomes so deep a crease in the brain that time can never erase it. I'm sure you have some. Let's pause for a moment and hear the wisdom from Solomon's Psalm. One we read as our scripture reading. The other is Psalm 127 with verses like, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." The Encouraging Word Bible asks, "How are things with your kids and grandkids? Quiet heroes dot the landscape of our society. They don't wear ribbons or kiss trophies. They wear spit up and kiss boo-boos. They don't make the headlines, but they do sew the hemlines and check the outlines and stand on the sidelines. You won't find their names on the Nobel Prize shortlist, but you will find their names on the carpool and the homeroom and the Bible teacher lists. They are parents, both by blood and deed, name and calendar, heroes. News programs don't call them, but that's okay because their kids do. They call them mom. They call them dad. And these moms and dads, more valuable than all of the executives and lawmakers west of the Mississippi, quietly hold the world together. Be numbered among them. Read books to your kids and grandkids. Play ball while you can and while they want to. Make it your aim to watch every game they play and read every story they write, hear every recital in which they perform. Children spell love with four letters, T-I-M-E. Not just quality time, but hang time, downtime, anytime, all the time. Your children and your children's children are not your hobby. They are your calling. With each life is a new chapter, and it remains a chapter within a larger volume. Your biography began before you did. Your family matters. Jacob's did. He was famous because of his family. He's not famous for his talents or treasures or teachings. And if he invented a device or wrote a song or authored a book, we've never seen or sung or read it. But he seeded a family tree whose branches extended into eternity. Those who know a little about the Bible know about the 12 tribes of Israel. Those who know a lot about the Bible are aware that the names of the tribes will be inscribed on the gates of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:12. But even those who know a lot of the Bible have questions about this family of Jacob, and the question on the top of the list being this one: you mean to tell me that the genealogy of Jesus Christ includes these folks? We're already acquainted with the roller coaster ride of Jacob's life. To recap, Jacob was the second born of Isaac, born second only a second after Esau. He came out of his mama trying to pull himself ahead of his brother. Sibling rivalry and parental favoritism resulted in a toxic stew of deception and death threats. And we aren't even into Jacob's marriages yet. Leah and Rachel, the two sister wives, each had a handmaiden who did more than the laundry. Jacob found himself in the midst of four women bearing his children, complicating his already turbulent and troubled life. His family gave scandal a bad name. Vine's Expository Bible points out Jacob was not finished with his scheming ways. We see this in the record of Jacob and Laban and Jacob's domestic woes. It's a story of division, turmoil, disturbance. Every time polygamy occurs in Scripture, we find problems attached. Here was a family in trouble. Here was a man who was not what God wanted him to be. He was not in a home that was being dedicated to God. And when we don't put Christ first in our families, when we don't bring our sons and daughters up into things of God, we'll have turmoil, heartaches, confusion. Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 to 35 read, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me.' She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, 'The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son.' And she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. He was named Levi, for she said, 'Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons.' And once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' And then she stopped having children." The names of Leah's sons documented the hurt and hatred between the sisters, the wives. Son number one's name, Reuben, look a son, was a sign that God had seen Leah's affliction. Simeon, the Lord heard. Son number two's name declared that God had heard Leah, and it was also a thinly veiled barb from Leah that God had not heard Rachel. The name Levi means connect, lamenting Leah's lack of connection with Jacob, and Judah meant praise God. Max Lucado comments, the family was pregnant with tension about pregnancies and the lack thereof. Leah had Jacob's sons, but no love. Rachel had Jacob's love, but no sons. Rachel, having witnessed her sister bear four sons, was so consumed with envy that she stormed into Jacob's tent, demanding, give me some sons or I'll die. Jacob mumbled something about the request being above his pay grade, and Rachel took matters into her own hands and insisted, here is my maid, Bilhah. Sleep with her. Let her substitute for me so I can have a child through her and build a family. J. Vernon McGee comments, we find here Jacob and Rachel reverting to the practice of that day. Remember, Abraham and Sarah had done the same thing, but God did not approve of it then, and he's not going to approve of it now. The Bible gives us an accurate record, but that doesn't mean God approved of all that was done. In fact, it's quite obvious that he disapproved of this. And my, now the strife is in Jacob's family, and he's in a great deal more trouble. Bilhah had a baby and named him, I assume with Rachel's input, Dan, which means vindication. Bilhah became pregnant a second time, and Rachel said, I have been in an all-out fight with my sister, and I've won. So she named him Naphtali, which means fight. Leah, now she could no longer conceive, so then she insisted that her maid Zilpah step in. And Zilpah had a son for Jacob. And Leah said, how fortunate, so she named him Gad, which means lucky or good fortune. And then she had a second son. And Leah said, oh, happy day, the women will congratulate me in my happiness. So she named him Asher, meaning happy. Something tells me Rachel did not congratulate Leah in all her happiness. Max again, the tone and turmoil of Jacob's dinner table must have been insane. Rachel and Leah despised each other. It was a battle of wills and wombs. The two handmaidens were rivals. Kids were seemingly born every other day, and they were into everything. Yammering, crying, crawling. No one could talk for the sound of them, not that anyone wanted to talk. Everyone was at odds with everyone else. Kindred, in their case, was dread of kin. And just when we think that the hornet's nest of domestic discord couldn't get any more bizarre, it did just that. Reuben, the eldest son, found some mandrakes in the wheat field. And in biblical times, mandrakes were believed to be an aphrodisiac and to have fertility-producing powers. Reuben gave them to his mother Leah. And Leah said, and then Rachel heard about that Reuben had given the mandrakes to Leah and came to Leah, and Leah said, wasn't it enough that you got my son, my husband, away from me? By this time, Jacob was full time with Rachel. Leah had been sleeping alone. And so in desperation, Rachel cut a deal with her sister. If you give me your son's mandrakes, you may sleep with Jacob tonight. Max offers, somehow I missed this story in Sunday school. taken to the core, it's a case of Rachel offering her husband to her sister. And you go to a deeper level, it's a case of two women, each longing for something they had yet to find. Both were barren, one of affection, the other of children. And Jacob, correct me if you disagree, but it seems he was a little clueless. A little leadership wouldn't hurt. It said, if only he had taken a stand against Laban, or taken up the cause of Leah, or negotiated a truce between the sisters, or when handed a handmaiden said, this crosses the line, enough is enough. But the guy never did anything, as glassy-eyed as a speckled trout. Maybe he felt trapped in the middle of it all. An exile from his Beersheba home, an indentured servant to his uncle, caught in the crossfire of two sisters and two surrogates, 12 children in 7 years. Kids and chaos everywhere. Sounds wild, right? Sounds familiar, perhaps? The problem with using the phrase dysfunctional family is that it implies the existence of a functional one. And how many people find Jacob's story not only amazing, but oddly assuring? In time, Jacob would become the embodiment of the people of Israel. And he did so not because of his nature, but in spite of it. Scripture makes no attempt to whitewash his scandal or gloss over the flaws or to hide out his humanness. And so you can find hope in the ability of God to use a family of feud and friction. Warren Wiersbe. At long last, Rachel conceived and gave birth to a son whom she named Joseph. The mandrakes had nothing to do with the pregnancy. It was God who blessed her in answer to her prayers. The Hebrew word kasaf means take away, and Yosef means to add. God had taken away her disgrace of being childless and had added to her blessings. Her declaration, "The Lord shall add to me another son," was eventually answered with the birth of Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand, but the delivery also, as you're aware, led to her death. Jerry Vines. By the end of 20 years, something began tugging at Jacob's heart. Laban and Jacob continued scheming against each other. God did not approve, but despite their scheming, God continued to work in the circumstances of Jacob's life. And the same is true of us. It's similar to a beginning chess player being pitted against a master chess player. The master chess player is in charge of the board at all times. God is the master chess player. He wants you to win. Your first move is to receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and then God begins to rearrange the circumstances of your life as you move and make mistakes. God continues to maneuver the circumstances of your life to bring you where you need to be. In his book, God Never Gives Up on You, Max Lucado shares this. I'm reminded of a framed X-ray that I keep in my closet. As I sort through my socks and select my shirts, it greets me. Odd, I know. Other people perhaps hang a calendar or a favorite quote. But I have a framed X-ray. Here's why. The picture is an axial view of a decimated hip. A jarring car crash left it broken in two places, and even an untrained eye like mine can see the quarter-inch gap between the bones. The breakage was just one of the several the victim suffered. Doctors who studied the X-ray feared for her life, and even more so they feared for the life of the child, an unborn 7-month-old infant. Occupies center stage of the X-ray. He floats among the fracture, blissfully unaware of the breakage around him. Dr. Michael Wirth, who gave Max the image, remembers the night he saw it in the emergency room, and we wondered, can both mother and child survive? If not, do we take the mother and lose the child? Or lose the mother and save the child? They never had to make the choice. The mother lived, the baby was delivered, and Michael kept the X-ray as a reminder. God delivers life through brokenness. Broken families, broken hearts, broken dreams, broken people. We crack under pressure, and like Esau, we cave in to the cravings that gnaw at our guts. And like Jacob, we connive and control. Who wants to use a broken vessel? God does. His grace never quits. A person might read about Jacob's clan and ask, where are the heroes? Who am I supposed to be emulating? Who is the redeeming character in all of this polygamous mess? The answer, God. Where you and I see a family that spends more time at each other's throats than in each other's arms, God sees an opportunity to display his strength. Watch what I can do. God used and uses flawed people. He made a promise to Abraham. His children would be like the dust of the earth and the stars in the galaxies. The greatest person who ever lived would spring from his loins. The story of heaven would be told and distributed through these odd and curious people. God had made them a promise, and he never breaks his promises. Case in point, the family of Jacob. Dysfunctional families can be used, even fixed. Function can happen. Good intentions to love can become real. God can flick everything into healing mode. No family is beyond possibility of a miracle. As you know, Rachel eventually got pregnant. And as we said, was it the mandrakes? No, it was God. Genesis 30, verses 20 to 24. God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and had a son, and she said, God has taken away my humiliation. She named him Joseph. Through all of the squabbling and the strutting and the struggling and the competing and comparing, the love potions, the surrogate strategies, the tears of the loveless and the childless, God was in control. He delivered on his word then. He delivers on his word still. Believe it. Selah.